Mark chapter 1. We're going to spend this month speaking a lot about the idea of visitation and soul winning and outreach. This is our heritage. I believe this is the foundation, one of the foundational principles upon which we now look back and celebrate 40 years here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so we're going to talk a lot about that. I'm going to teach some through a passage, but I also sense that I'm just going to be testifying some tonight, because I think that all of us have to go on a journey when it comes to this matter of understanding, first of all, the importance of outreach and winning people to Christ, and then to take that journey and understand that it's a process that a person goes through. And I want to encourage you, wherever you happen to be in this process, to go forward in it. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 16, let's stand for the reading of God's word. This wonderful little simple phrase concerning fishing for men. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, "But as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them," watch this, here it is, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Heavenly Father, oh my goodness, Lord, I pray that you'd stir us, please. And Lord, I believe within every true born-again Christian, there is a spark that's lit the day that we're saved. There's a fire, there's embers. There's something that begins in our heart when it comes to a desire to see other people saved. May we fan those flames. May the Holy Spirit of God become that wind that fans those flames in our heart. May the Word of God become the fuel that increases that fire and that passion for souls, Lord. And as we look back, dear God, at our history of our church, this has always been a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, always been synonymous with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I pray, Lord, that there'd never be a day that we would forsake this heritage, because, Lord, this is not just a heritage of a church. This is a Bible command and a mandate, Lord. And may we let these truths stir us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage, we see Jesus lay down an astonishing challenge to four professional fishermen. This is what he says to them: "Come after me, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Imagine that you're one of these ancient fishermen. Stop there and think about that for a minute. Imagine your initial reaction to such a bizarre invitation. You're in your boat, casting your net. Suddenly someone wants you to forsake what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. Not for a moment, not for an hour, but to drastically alter the main focus of your life for the rest of your life. Then imagine you're James and John. You're on the shore mending your nets. And again, this man, many say is the Messiah, is suddenly standing over you, and he issues this amazing challenge: "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." If there's one thing that's more amazing than this divine invitation, I think it's this. What amazes me is the response of these four fishermen to this invitation. If you really think about it, put yourself there. The Bible says this: "And straightway they forsook all and followed him." Now, I want to challenge all of us in this matter of becoming fishers of men. Could I tell you what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Can I share with you tonight what it takes if you want to effectively and efficiently fish for men? I believe that challenge was not just proclaimed to four fishermen. I believe God preserved it in the scripture so that all of us could be challenged by this idea of fishing for men. What a concept to fish for men. For some men, that call becomes a lifetime call, a full-time call. These men were called into the ministry. This is what they were to do. I was visiting with one of our men, not this past weekend, obviously, but the weekend before. In fact, I went over on a Thursday evening, and I went over Thursday afternoon, and then Friday afternoon, and then good part of Saturday, and got to visit. I personally, these knuckles right here, got to hit every door in Patricksburg. I told Brother Reiser, I want to invest. I took my wife one time, I went by myself once, took one of the men of our church another time. And just absolutely, I'll be honest with you, just had the time of my life. You know, there's a lot of things that are involved in the ministry, and I get that. But during those times, during those moments, during those hours when I get to do that, I feel like that I'm doing the purest part of what God's called us to do. I feel like that's the purest part. I think when I surrendered in the ministry, I thought that's all I'd be doing all the time. And then I, of course, there's a lot more involved than that. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be doing that than most any other aspect of the ministry. As much as I love studying the Bible, I love it. But there's just something about putting shoe leather to the pavement and knuckles to a door and going through a neighborhood and talking to people and meeting people and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is wonderful and amazing. And young people, I hope you never get used to it. What a blessing to hold the door and greet our people as they came in tonight and watch the bus pull up and our young people come out. And I mean this. I want to thank you young people that are faithful to just go out every week and go knock on doors. I appreciate it. I appreciate the adults that go with them and give them that opportunity. That's what you're doing. You're fishing for men. That's what you're out there doing. About bus workers every week that gather at different places in five different locations and organize and go out. And what are they doing? They're just fishing for men. That's what they're doing, just out there fishing for men. God challenges each and every one of us to become fishers of men. What a thought, what a concept. Now, if you're going to become a fisher of men, there's some things that you have to do. Jesus can issue the challenge, but then it comes to us to do something about this. Let me give you a quick outline here tonight, and then I want to testify for a little while. Number one, we have to have the faith to accept the invitation. The faith to accept the invitation. Jesus offers us an opportunity. He gives an invitation. He puts before each of us a chance to do something eternal and divine, a chance to take the greatest story that any man can tell another man and go out and take it to men and fish for men and seek men for the kingdom of heaven. The entire concept, I hope that you will listen to me, this entire concept, I think it overcame me in my teenage years, this idea. And I know you hear a lot of things as you're growing up in a church, you young people that have grown up under the preaching, and you've heard the same thing a lot of times. But I do think that there's those moments where it becomes clear to you. It just takes on clarity in your life. I've often told the story about being down in our open area down here in the basement where we used to have our 6 o'clock youth hour when I was a teenager here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and hearing our missionary John Himes come, young guy, single at that point, and literally looked a lot younger than he was. I mean, they brought in this guy fresh out of college, and if you've seen John Himes as a 21, 22 year old kid, you'd have thought he was 15. I mean, and he stood in there and stood up there and was talking about how he was staying in the motel down here in Linton. And he said, I got bored and walked out and I looked across to your Linton Park and I saw some boys playing basketball. I went over there and he began to tell the story in our youth group about how he stopped three young men and they sat down together and he opened a Bible and began to share with them how they could go to heaven. And I sat there and listened to that, and I don't know why. Like I said, sometimes there's just those moments of clarity. It's like, not like I've never been presented with that idea before, but I think God kind of just showed up in my seat that day. And I thought to myself, I had this thought. I thought, you know what? If I could do that one time in my life, if I could just talk to somebody who was lost and dying and going to hell, and I could just know how to take a Bible and open it up and talk to them about heaven and how to be saved and see that person get saved, that might be the greatest thing that I do in my entire life. To think that if I could get to heaven and be able to look at one person and say, you know what, Lord, you use me to help get them here. And that honestly was the quiet decision of my heart during that meeting. Was, Lord, this doesn't sound like maybe to you much of a prayer request or much of a goal, but to me, the idea of doing that one time in my life was just an amazing thought. And I said, Lord, if I could just one time do that in my life, I think this life would maybe have been worth living. I still feel that way. I don't know if there's a better thing you can do than to impact another person for eternity. To be able to direct somebody to the gospel and share with them the truth and see God perform an eternal work in their life and watch them turn from unbelief to belief, to bow their head and pray and receive Jesus as their Savior. I don't know if there's anything that's pure in this matter of being a Christian. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you a fishers of men. I talk about how one too long after that, Brother Jack and Sister Penny took us down to, they were youth leaders at that time, took us down to Tennessee Temple University in the middle 70s and the winter retreats down there and the preaching. Brother Ron Comfort, who I brought here, really is a thank you for the impact that he had in my life during that time and challenged us in this matter of soul winning and preached on the crucifixion of Christ. And if he was willing to do that and was willing to hang there and suffer shame for you, how could you be ashamed of him? And how powerful that was in my life. Again, I know I've heard that preaching before, and I know I'd heard messages on the crucifixion, but God chose that moment, that time, to show up in my life. And I remember making a decision at an altar down there and said, you know, when I get back home, I don't even know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know how to do it, but my dad does, and there's some men in our church that do, and they've got men's visitation on Thursday night. I don't suppose they'll throw me out if I show up. So this is young people long before we had youth soul winning. A 16-year-old boy, I put a suit on a Thursday night and stood by the door. And when Dad came out, he looked up and said, where are you going? And I said, with you, if it's okay. He said, sure it is. You want to make your dad happy? You want to make your parents happy? Why don't you start making some radical decisions like that in your life? I mean it. I mean, not where they're bugging you or after. Why don't you be the one to step up and say, Dad, I think it's time for me to go to the next level and do something for the Lord. And I went. And Brother Don Mowry is one of them that took me out soul winning. Brother Charles English is one of them that took me out soul winning. And Dad, I went with Dad, and other men of our church took me out soul winning. And you don't want to, as a beginner, go with Don Mowry because he'll lie to you. I'll just tell you, he'll lie to you. He'll say, now don't worry, I'll do all the talking. You just come and whatever. And about the third door, he'll do something like this. He'll say, you know, you go to church anywhere? If you know if you're a Christian? Well, no. Well, Jerry here's got something he'd like to tell you then, you know. He just, he'd throw you to the wolves like that. I'm like, I do? I got something? Wow. What do you think about the Cubs? Are they going to do anything this year? And yeah, I have my approach ready, you know. But I thank God for it. Some, those men that pushed me to boldness. I saw their boldness and I waxed bold. I saw, you know what? They can do it. Nobody shot them yet. Maybe they won't shoot me, you know. And just the idea of beginning the process. Now, like I said, folks, it's a journey. It really is. But I believe this. I believe with all my heart, one of the marks of genuine conversion is an immediate concern for lost people. How many times have I won someone to Christ and literally within minutes after they're saved, the concern for a lost loved one is expressed, the concern for a friend, my parents, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, they need this. I think it's a mark of genuine salvation. If you cannot find in your so-called Christian life ever a time when you were brokenhearted over souls and wanted to see somebody saved, I'm not just saying this, I believe it. You need to re-examine what salvation is, because I think that comes as part of the package. I think when you get saved, you want others to get saved. God puts that burden in your heart. You may not know what to do with that burden at that time, but he puts it in your heart. You want to see people get saved. So God offers us an invitation. We have to have the faith to accept that invitation. What was that little decision in your chair down there in a youth meeting? That was a step of faith. For me, that was a little step of faith. What was that walking to the altar at a youth retreat and saying, Lord, could you give me one time in my life, one soul? That was just a step of faith. What was that Thursday night when I could have backed out and I didn't and I just went in there and got dressed and got ready and went? What was it? It was just a step of faith. You see, the invitation's given. Jesus said, I can make you become fishers of men, but you have to step out by faith. You have to decide that you're going to accept that invitation and begin that process. Preacher, I don't know how to do it. I said, just begin the process. Begin by going, beginning by learning. So we see faith to accept the invitation, then obedience to the inviter. Jesus said in another place, he said this, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus doesn't say just go and do it. He says, follow me and I'll teach you how. I would say this, Jesus is our greatest example in everything, but especially in this matter of becoming a soul winner. a study of the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels. If you follow him through the Gospels, you know where you'll follow him? You'll follow him to the well, and you'll watch him lead a lady to the Lord, and you'll follow him to the base of a sycamore tree and watch him call down Zacchaeus, and you'll follow him to a city where on the fringes of the crowd a man cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You'll follow him at midnight to a meeting, a secret meeting with a very religious man who's lost and doesn't have a clue about what salvation really is. That's where you'll follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow him to lost souls. You're going to follow Jesus. Listen, you can't claim Christ's likeness and not have a passion for souls and not have a burden for souls and not go after souls. You cannot claim Christ's likeness. I'm not asking you to be like Jerry Ross, even though all the illustrations I have to share are my illustrations, my life. God may work a little differently in yours, but he takes us all to the same place. He takes us all in the same direction. I'm not asking you to follow Jerry Ross. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. Jesus, if you follow him, you'll follow him, and he'll make you to become a soul winner. I believe soul winning drives a man to Christ's likeness. Not only is it like Christ, get this thought here, I hope you'll get it. Not only is it like Christ to go soul winning, but as you go soul winning, it'll drive you to Christ's likeness. You know what you're going to figure out pretty quickly as you go out after souls? That you've got to be genuine, you've got to be real if you're going to reach people. You're going to figure out pretty soon that if you're not reading your Bible, you're not going to have much power when it comes to soul winning. So you start by soul winning, and then you realize that if I'm going to get this thing to work and I'm going to be able to convince people, I better learn what the Scripture says. It'll drive you to Bible reading. It'll drive you to prayer. Soul winning will drive you to prayer because you'll be going there, and you know what you'll find out? You'll find out pretty soon that you may have learned everything that you know to be able to do the mechanics of soul winning, but there's a power that comes through the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's only found in that prayer closet. And if you really get a burden for souls, it'll drive you to prayer and drive you to the Word of God and drive you to your knees. And by the way, it'll also shine a spotlight on your sin. Because you know what? You're going to get to that point where you want to see somebody saved so badly, you'll pray and say, "Lord, I want to see them saved. I just want to see somebody saved. Lord, could you use me one time? Please, Lord, please. Is there any reason that you're not using me?" And boy, before long, God will come and say, "You know what? Let me deal with you first, son, because I've got to get you clean before I can use you." And so soul winning, if you take off soul winning, it's amazing the other areas of your life that you'll affect. You see, it's a following process. Jesus said, "Follow me." He said, if you follow me, you know what? You'll seek and be following Christ's likeness. But as you go after souls, you know what? It'll drive you, encourage you to Christ's likeness. I think that not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher, but if you talk to any Sunday school teacher in this room, I believe they would tell you this: being a Sunday school teacher has helped me to be a better Christian. Because all of a sudden, guess what? I've got the lives of these young people that I'm responsible for. Lord, how can I get up and teach them this if I'm not doing that? And all of a sudden, it'll drive that, but not everybody can do that. Not everybody can be children's workers, as far as we've only got a certain number of help we need in the different places. But if you talk to children's workers, you know what you'll probably find out? That being a children's worker has helped make them a better Christian. But you know what? Everybody can be a soul winner. And one of the things soul winning will do for you is cause you to be confronted with your shortcomings. You know what? The disciples at times tried to heal people that they couldn't heal, and Jesus looked at them and said, "Oh, you have little faith." And I've tried to win people to Christ sometimes and haven't been able to do it, and it's forced me to confront some things, and God, how can I do this better? And I hear this thing, thoughts like this: "Jesus, what did he say those times? This kind cometh not by prayer and fasting." And all of a sudden, guess what? If you want to be used in the arena of winning people to Christ, you're going to have to get serious about some things. I want to say this to our young people, and I bragged on you a minute ago, but let me tell you what one of my fears is. We have youth soul winning, but I'm not sure how many youth soul winners we have. We have youth soul winning, but I'm not sure how many youth soul winners we have. See, before we had youth soul winning, we got some young people that got burdened for souls that became soul winners, and it caused us to have to start soul winning. But now I'm afraid we're relying upon an organization. We've lost our burden for the individual man, the individual woman. We didn't always have you soul winning. But you know what? When I became your youth pastor, you know one of the things I hit over and over and over again? There's a bunch of lost kids out in this community. What are y'all going to do about it? And I saw God break some of our young people and get them excited about winning lost people to Christ. And they didn't know what they were doing. But you know, they had a burden to do it. And I began to take this young man out and this young man out. My wife would take this young lady out and this young lady out. Finally, I just told her it'd be a lot easier if we just did them all together. So this is how we started. We didn't have weekly soul winning. We finally said, let's do once a month, we'll do a soul winning blitz. Remember those days? Once a month. And I mean, the kids were pumped and excited. And I'd say, you know what? We're going to try. You're going to believe this is crazy. Well, we're going to try to hit every door in Jasonville this Saturday. Like, you think we could do that? Yeah, we can do that. Are you kidding? These kids are high energy, man, alive. And man, we'd go out and do that, and they'd come back and excited and telling stories and talking about what God did and maybe a soul saved. And listen, watch this. Youth soul winning was birthed from the hearts, not of a youth pastor, but young people that wanted to win people to Christ. So we've started it, we've had it. But young people, again, I'm not upset with you. And we do, thank God, have people saved on youth soul winning. I think Brother Nathan Walton got to win somebody to Christ today. A young man just moved into our area from Terre Haute and got to win him to Christ today. But I'm saying this, young people, listen to me. Are you just going through the motions now? I mean, okay, it's Wednesday, it's after school, and this is what we do, and hopefully they won't keep us out too long, and then we'll get to go get something to eat. I mean, you know, you got to decide what this thing's about. Okay, I'm all excited about being excited about getting to eat. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing too. But I'll tell you this. There were days when I was over youth soul winning when I told the young people, hey, if we're going to eat, we need to break off now, and had them look at me and say, preacher, we don't have to eat. Let's go. God's doing something. And when you get in the middle of that, that's exciting. That's a blessing. And really, that's something only God can create in the heart of an individual. It comes through following Christ. It's amazing once they got after souls and busy after souls, how other things begin to change in their life and how revival began to break out and sins were confessed and forsaken and attitudes were turned over to the Lord. And I really believe this. I think when we do this thing, this first thing, our first love should produce the first works. And you know what? The great command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of a creature. And I think when you get your great command straightened out, the great commission follows, and vice versa. They feed off each other. So I want you to think about that. We've got soul winning opportunities, but how many soul winners do we have? Not just in our teenagers, in our adults. You have to have the obedience to follow the inviter. That comes by deciding that you want to be like Jesus. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. The preacher and the preachers in this church, our heritage has been to point you to Christ's likeness. Anybody that outside of this ministry that points a finger into this ministry and accuses this pulpit of wanting man worship is a liar, a wicked liar. They have no concept of what's going on in this ministry. We have a heritage of pointing you to Christ. I don't want you to go sowing because Jerry Ross told you. I want you to go sowing because Jesus said, come ye after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Follow Christ. If you follow Christ, you'll follow him to lost souls. Because that's where he's heading. If you're following Jesus, isn't it interesting to me, the people that want to, and I'm sorry to keep saying this from time to time, but church, I don't know how else to help you, except some of you got to start helping yourself. But it's amazing to me how people that want to give advice to our church members are the same people that when they came here never went soul winning. Who are they following? And by the way, who are you following now? Faith to accept the invitation, obedience to the inviter, follow Christ, just follow him. Take off after Christ, and you know what? If you follow him, you'll find lost souls. What did those disciples spend their time doing? Going from multitude to multitude to multitude, opportunity to opportunity. They were always busy looking for somebody to reach. And so faith to accept the invitation, obedience to the inviter. Number three, patience to be molded to his image. Now, I like this little phrase here. Let me end with this. I will make you to become. You think about that? Come ye after me and I will make you to become. So he doesn't say it's going to be instantaneous, does he? It's going to be a process. Again, can I testify? Even though God used that as a stepping stone in my life down here when I was a teenager and Brother Himes came, missionary John Himes came and challenged our hearts in this matter of winning somebody to Christ. Let me say this, folks. The process began long before that. I believe that, as I said, I think one of the marks of true conversion is a concern for people. I thank God that we went to a church even in our early days, even though in some ways maybe it wasn't all the kind of church maybe it could have been. I thank God that my first two early pastors had a burden to win souls and a burden to reach souls in the community. I'm glad that they had gospel tracts available and encouraged us to use them. I'm glad that they told us that children could do that. Children could do that. One of the things I want to accomplish in one of the months here, I mean, I want to challenge our bus captains and our Sunday school teachers to get our children, our Sunday school enrollees, busy in passing out gospel tracts. I'd just like to take a month and just see how many tracts can be passed out by young people that are in high school or younger all the way down. Just how many could be passed out. Brother Nichols, I was out there and got to see their church. He just ordered 10,000 tracts. And he's asking his church, in April, to pass out 10,000 tracts in April. In April. Man, the guy's a fanatic. I told him, come on. He told me, he said, Brother Ross, it's very simple. By the way, again, the power of the assembly. God knew what he was doing when he spoke the church into existence. He said, Preacher, I did the math on this. It's 2 tracts per person per day in my church. We can do 10,000 tracts. Tabitha got to win this girl to Christ, and she's gone nuts. The girl's gone nuts. I mean, she's become a religious fanatic in about 6 weeks. She's just gone nuts. What's her name? Tiva. They're all weird out there. Tiva, all right? Yes, Tiva. And won this little girl to Christ. She came on the bus, and Tabitha was able to invite her and then get her to church. And she came under conviction, got saved. And the transformation of this girl in 6 weeks is just one of those wow things. Well, brother, don't you love new converts? This is what's great about new converts. Preacher gets up and says, we're going to do 10,000 tracts this month. And people have been saved 40 years goes, oh, no. And somebody that's been saved about 4 days goes, all right. And she went, all right. And she's gone nuts. I mean, she's just gone nuts. They said that they went out soul winning and they had thought all the kids were out in the restaurant afterwards, took them out to eat. And all of a sudden, Tabitha looked around, couldn't find this little girl. And she come in huffing and puffing. She said, where you been? She said, right over there. There's an entire parking lot. I passed out 51 tracks on 51 cars, and then I come running over here, you know. Just pumped. I think she's going to get 10,000 done herself. Listen, let's go back and find that first love. Come on now, that first love excitement just to go tell somebody about Jesus. That first love excitement that just says, you know what, we can do this. This is what it's really all about. But it's patience to be molded in his image. Why are you talking about tracks? I think that's a lot of times the process. When I didn't know how to win a soul, wouldn't know what the Romans Road was, I had a preacher that said, here's some tracks. Let me give you some chick tracks. This is your life. Take these to school with you. Kids will read them. And you know what? I took them to school, and you know what I found out? Kids will read them. And they'd come up to me on the bus, and they'd say, hey, Jerry, yeah, you got any more of them little comic books? And I'd say, you mean the chick track? Yeah, the little comic book. You got any more of them? I told you about when I got into fifth grade Forest Park Elementary. No courage. You got to understand, man. I was backwards, shy, and didn't know anything about anything, but I got a stack of those tracks, and I wanted to get one to everybody in my fifth grade class, but I didn't have the boldness to hand them to them, especially the girls, afraid what I was going to catch, you know. Remember, I just wanted to get to the monkey bars. That's really the only thing I wanted back then. Just wanted to get to the monkey bar. So recess came, and they dismissed them out the door, and I hung back. The teacher went to the lounge to smoke or whatever they did, and in those days, they might have actually. But anyway, and I went and put one in every desk and then ran out there to get to the monkey bars to act like, you know. And here's how much of a chicken I was. I even put one in my own desk. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. So everybody goes in, get out your spelling books or whatever, you know, and they all open up and they're looking, and I'm looking around going, you know, yeah, super Christian. Boldly go where no man has gone before. And so anyway, the teacher's up there, and I'm sitting towards the back of the class because I'm an R, okay, and you got to sit back there. And then I noticed that everybody's got their book open. You know how kids you do? And they got the, but they aren't, they're not paying attention to the teacher. They're all reading This Is Your Life, you know, and I'm reading it too because, I just got this. So I had to find out what it is. And I'm thinking, this is cool. The teacher doesn't even know it. They're all reading the gospel. This is fantastic. I don't know if that's a good thing. I don't know, but I was excited, you know. And I thought, I'm in the clear. She doesn't know what's going on. Then one little girl raises her hand and holds up the thing and says, what's this word here? And to ask the teacher what the word was or something about it. And I just remember going, oh, my goodness. Now, remember this. And I always tell kids this when I tell this story. Teachers are not as dumb as you think they are, okay? And I went out to my next recess, and when I got back, my desk and all of those tracks had been gathered and put a rubber band around and was back in my desk. That teacher knew who did it. My whole trick, it didn't trick her at all. But you know what? That's where I was. That's where I was. If you'd have told me at that age, go talk to that, I couldn't have talked to that person. Go knock on that. What I'm saying, it's a process. You begin to follow Christ, and you know what? Some way, somehow, you want to get involved in getting the gospel out. And I'm proud of Christians. You say, preacher, I'm just be honest with you. I don't know if I'm really up to this whole, you know, my personality and a little shy and whatever. Hey, start with gospel tracts. You know, leave them in somebody's desk. Leave them in a bathroom. Leave them wherever you can leave them. And you know what you're going to do one of these days? You're going to pull up to the bank window and you're going to kind of get all done. And then just right before she closes it, you're going to say, here you go, here's something you can read. And she's going to say, okay, and then you're going to want to get away as fast as possible, and you're going to be a nervous wreck, and you can't believe you actually talked to somebody, and then about a mile down the road, the glow of God and the happiness of the Lord is going to flood your soul, and you're going to say, you know what, I think I can do this. I can do this. Lord, help me to do what I can. You know, this spring program that we have, you know what it is? It's an opportunity for everybody to do what they can where they're at. For some of you, just passing out tracts is going to be a great thing. For some of you, preacher, I don't know if I go soul winning, but I might be able to get somebody to come to church with me, and then you can tell them how to be saved. I'll take you up on that. You want to get a preacher fired up, just have him sitting up here right before, you know, during the offering or the special, and look out and see four or five lost people. I mean, you talk about a you, come on now. I'm ready to preach. Just get them here. I had a preacher in the area tell me this. I think I shared this with you. General area here say that he'd never preached and saw somebody walk out to be saved. Never had. And I asked him, I said, well, okay. I said, and he said, preacher, I feel bad about that. I said, well, you know what? You can preach the gospel 52 Sundays a week, but if there's no lost people in your congregation, how's somebody going to walk forward and get saved? I think it's a responsibility for him to preach the gospel, but I think it's the church's responsibility to get lost people under the preaching of the word of God. He's part of the church. I'm not letting him off the hook, but it's everybody's responsibility to get lost people in here. Wherever you're at. Well, preacher, maybe I can get somebody to come with me. Get them to come with you. Get a visitor to come. Get them under the preaching of the Bible. Well, I did that once and it didn't work and they didn't get saved. Do it again. Do it a third time. Do it a fourth time. Do it a fifth time. You know what? If you just keep doing it and you're persistent, I believe this, you're going to catch fish. I like to fish, and I'll close with this. I like to fish. I don't get a chance to very often. It's crazy. I walk out my back door, and probably within 300 feet of my back door is a good fishing pond over there where Dad used to live. 300 feet of it when I step out my back door, and I think maybe I fished there one time in 2012. Just crazy. I think I got to get my priorities straight or something, but I like to fish. But you know what? If you go out and you fish, you throw that thing in the pond one time, and you let it set, and you don't get anything on it, and you pull it in, and you put the pole away and say it don't work. Well, no, it does. Yeah, it does. But you just got to keep at it. You got to throw it again. And then if that don't work, you got to throw it again. If that don't work, you change the bait up a little bit, but you go again. You go with somebody that knows a little bit more about fishing. They start catching fish. You say, what are you using? Come on, fishermen, that's what we do. Hey, what are you using? Because if they're catching fish, I want to know what they're using because I'm going to use it. You learn it a little bit from this guy, you learn a little bit from that guy, but I'll tell you what, if you do it for a lifetime, God'll let you win some souls. And did God, preacher, hear your prayer? I think he heard the prayer of a 15-year-old young man down here. I think there came a day where I got to win that first soul to Christ. Yep, got to open my own Bible and out on visitation and open it up and go down the Romans road. And boy, I tell you what, I thought I was in heaven. And I said, God, you know, I prayed that prayer about if I could just do this one time, but I'd kind of like to change that prayer up a little bit. I want to do it again. I want to do it again. And I got to win somebody. I want to do this again, Lord. Then I get to preach and I'd see somebody say, and say, God, I want to do it again. You know what I feel like in the spring of 2013? Let's do it again. Let's do it some more. God's blessed this church. A lot of people have been saved. Visitation, been saved through sitting under the preaching of the gospel. But you know what? I don't think God's done with this place. And I think as long as we just keep the main things, God's going to bless it. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful invitation that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be becoming fishers of men. Help us to understand we'll learn best by learning from you and learning from people who are following you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd focus, help the church to focus in on these things, God, in this key moment in time. And Lord, I'm honestly astounded how rapid the world is positioning itself for the end times and for the tribulation period and for the one world government and for everything. Lord, I'm just absolutely astonished in how quickly we're on fast forward, I believe, as the clock ticks down. And I believe, Lord, that it's imperative that we do not put this matter of winning people to Christ off at all. The church has to be busy, has to be about this. And I would pray that you'd stir our hearts. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know where you're at in the process. If you're saved, then the process has begun. Because God puts within the heart of every person that's saved a desire to see others saved. So I know the process has begun. Maybe it's just been within your heart. And that's fine. But now it may be to the point where God is saying it's time to take it to the next step. Thank God for our young people. And I don't want you young people to feel like your preacher is bawling you out. The very fact that you're out there knocking on doors, you're doing more than I was doing at your age. I'm proud of you. But it's one thing to be going soul winning. It's another thing to be a soul winner. I'd pray that some of our young people get a hunger and a desire and a fire lit in their heart. And maybe somebody, maybe it's an adult, maybe it's a young person, maybe it's a child that would say, Lord, give me one soul. Lord, give me one soul. Help me to get that family, that neighbor to church. Help me to win my family to Christ. Help me to get this coworker to come with me on the big day. I pray that the Lord will put a burning desire in your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, please, your blessing upon what we've heard. This is, Lord, just a very familiar portion of Scripture, but Lord, I can't not think about the impact that it's had in my life. May we continue to follow you. May we not listen to these distracted voices, Lord, that seem to be calling God's people everywhere but to souls. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help this church in the weeks ahead to be busy about your business. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. May we be seekers so that you can be the Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name.